We're talking this morning about one of the greatest privileges that any human being can ever have. Maybe the greatest privilege. It is to have God dwelling in us. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at what God dwelt, what it was like for God to dwell in temples made with hands. You remember when Solomon built this fabulous temple, this marvelous wonder of the world, this great massive temple, and then Solomon is coming to dedicate the temple, and what does he do? He falls on his face before God and he says, God, how can it be that an eternal, infinite, omnipresent, omnipotent God can dwell in a building? How is that fathomable? And yet what happened? When he was done praying, do you remember it says the presence of God came and filled the temple. And all the people were just absolutely astonished. God dwelling in a place that we made with hands. You remember going back even further into history, you remember the Israelites. And the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God told them, build a tabernacle. And so Moses puts together, and with help from other people, puts together a tabernacle and brings this together. And then what happens? God came and his presence filled that tabernacle such that all the priests, they had to get out of there. They couldn't even be there. And then the visible, manifested presence of God was seen over the tabernacle in what? A pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. All the Israelites would look and they say, oh, well, there's God's presence. He's here with us. He's going alongside with us. And yet in the Old Testament, there was never an ability for man himself to be filled with God, to God to be residing in us. And the great privilege, the great blessing that we have as believers, as we just read, is that our body is the temple of God himself. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so just like we come in here and congregate in a church, just like we'll go next door into a sanctuary and sing the praises of God and hear his word preached, and we think of this church as being, wow, this is a special place. Church is a wonderful place. Church is something sacred. So our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. But you know, there's a truth. Anytime there are privileges, there are responsibilities. Now, sometimes children don't quite get this. They want all the privileges and none of the responsibilities. They say, treat me like an adult, okay? I want to go to bed later than when you told me to. I want to get my own car, okay? I want my own cell phone and I want you to pay for it. I want to take all these blessings and all these privileges. And then the parent says, okay, well now I'm going to treat you like an adult. So now these are your chores. These are your responsibilities. These are the things you need to bring. How dare you? How dare you do such a thing? No, what we understand is whether it's in American citizenship, whether it's in our life at home, whether it's at work, with great privileges come great responsibilities. And so it is when we're going to look at today the wonderful privilege that it is for God to indwell us, the great rights that that confers on us, the great blessings that that gives us. But the flip side of that coin, as Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, with that astonishing blessing, with that astonishing privilege that God is dwelling in us, comes a phenomenal responsibility. How are we to live if God himself is dwelling in us, if he is tabernacling in us, if we are his temple? And I think we'll see today it's a phenomenal responsibility. Now, you see, I asked the kids upstairs and downstairs when I was previewing the lesson today, I said, how many of you have ever had a landlord? Hands, all these hands shot up. They knew what a landlord is. We have so many rental properties out in the city that we're picking up from. And I said, I've got a landlord too. Okay, I've got a landlord. And I said, now, my landlord happens to have a certain set of rules. I said, one of his rules, it's really kind of a stinky rule. It's not the best. My landlord says no pets. Oh, poor Lars. No dog for Lars, right? I mean, puppy, you know, child, it would be so perfect. But no, landlord says, no. I said, what would happen if you just were going to violate the rules of the landlord? They'd kick you out. You know, these kids know the deal. And I pointed out to them that we, as well, have a new landlord. We have a landlord when the Holy Spirit comes in us. And that is the source of our responsibilities. That is the source of our living for God. Today, the message is going to be entitled, A New Landlord. A New Landlord. And we're going to look at the indwelling Spirit of God and what that means for us, and then what that means for us in terms of responsibilities. Let's start, first of all, by understanding the purchase. Any landlord becomes a landlord because there's been a purchase. A landlord has the right to be a landlord because at some point in the past, he went to the building owner and he said, I'll buy that building from you. I'll buy that building from you and all the rights that come with it. It's my building now. It's mine, and I get to say what happens with the building and who gets to live in it. And so in the same way, we see this in God's landlord. The fact that God is a landlord, we see a purchase. First of all, let's talk about the property. What is the property that was purchased? Well, who might that be? Us. We are the property. Now, the thing to understand about this point is that why did we need to be purchased? Why did we need to be bought? Because we had another owner. We were not our own boss. We had another boss. We had another landlord. We had another ruler over us. Turn in your Bibles to John and chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 34. This is Jesus speaking to the Israelites. These were proud Israelites. They said their pride was this, to say, we've never been the servant of anyone. Now, of course, if you look back in their history, you saw how much they had been in captivity. But they said, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage. Look what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, that word servant is translated actually pretty, is a soft translation, if you will. The real meaning of that word is slave. Not someone who gets paid, not a paid servant, not a maid, a slave. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is at its core our rebellion against God. God says, yes, do this. And we say, no, I'm not going to do that. God says, don't do this. And we say, no, thanks, I will do that. I will do what you have told me not to do. And so what Jesus says is, if you commit sin, you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. Now, how many of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, I've been there. I've seen that. At some point in my life, I've known something's wrong. I know I'm not supposed to do it. I know it's not good for me. And what do? I go chase it again. I do what I know I shouldn't. When I was in school, I had there was an acquaintance, there were a couple guys living in my dorm. And they were absolute potheads. They smoked really every day. And I told, and they had this prideful thing. They said, oh, we could stop anytime we wanted to. We just don't want to. We could stop anytime we wanted to. I said, okay, I'll give you this sum of money if you can go for 2 weeks, I think I said, without it. They said, oh, we could, but no, no. And someone else said, they couldn't. How many times do you see on other people I knew in college who were out partying every single weekend? Friday night, they would be out until 2 in the morning, come stumbling back. They'd wake up and Saturday, all day Saturday, would be recuperating from their hangover. And then where would they be Saturday night? Back out again. Sunday, the same thing. And it was this bondage that they were in. And they recognized, they'd even say, oh, that was too much. I'm never doing it like that again. Where were they next Friday night? Back out there doing the exact same thing. And it's not just in drunkenness or in drug abuse or in sex abuse or anything like this. What about in our pride, in our selfishness, in all these areas where we rebel against God? We're slaves. Our sin nature cracks the whip and we say, okay, all right, I'll continue. We're property. And then secondly, let's understand the power. The power of that slavery is more than any of us can stand up to. That's why we live in such bondage. I know I have a relative who is smoking himself to death. He is literally smoking himself to death. And he knows it's a sin. He knows it's wrong. He knows he shouldn't be doing it. And he's tried over and over and over again to quit. And he just says, I can't quit. I can't quit even though I know what it's doing to me. I know what it's doing to my body. The power of sin is such that we are in complete captivity, just like someone who would be in chains with their hands tied in their back. That is us with sin. And the truth of it is, if we were really being honest with ourselves, it is true for every single person who's sitting here in this room. Or it has been true at some point in your life. You look back to a time and you say, yeah, that's me. Or you look right now and you say, there's something that's binding me right now that I cannot break. I cannot get over it. I cannot seem to break this. That is the power of sin, and it is the power of the devil, the bondage that every single one of us are born into. If you commit sin, you're the slave of sin. Let's understand, third, the payment. There's a wonderful Bible word that sometimes we don't use as much as we should. The Bible word is redemption. To be redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does the word redemption mean? It means to be bought back. It means to be purchased. And what we understand from Scripture is that this is what Jesus has done for us. We were slaves. We were, if you will, on the auction block. We were there in our chains, chained up. Sin was our master, was cracking the whip, and we were doing whatever he wanted, whatever sin desired in our life. And then here comes Jesus. Now you remember this, our sordid history, our shameful history in this country of slavery. And you remember what would happen in this slavery. What would happen? There would be slaves standing up, maybe on a raised surface, a platform like this, and the master, slave owner would come by and say, okay, let me see you. Are you any good? Could you be a good strong worker? Could you be a good cook? Let me see your teeth. Are you healthy? And then they'd say, here, let me pay some money for you. What a shameful thing. And yet we understand, we see ourselves up here on this platform just like that slave. We were standing here. We were slaves of sin. We were servants. And here comes Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is looking to buy us for himself. He's looking to purchase us. He's looking to say, okay, what's the cost? I want this one. And let's be clear. He wasn't looking because you looked really strong. He wasn't looking to buy you because you looked like you'd be really helpful to him. He wasn't looking to buy you because you smelled so nice and looked like a great person. No. Us in our sin, us in our property, our slavery to the devil, are as ugly as we could be. And yet Jesus Christ came and made a payment. Now, what was that payment? What was the payment that he used to purchase us? Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal for us. What a wonderful thing that is. What a turn over to Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. John recalls, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain us to God by thy blood." What was the payment? Jesus Christ died on the cross, and his blood was shed for your sin. His blood was poured out on the ground for you and for me. That was the payment. Why? Because Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no payment for sin unless blood is shed. And so when Jesus' blood was shed for you and for me, he was making a payment. He was making a payment, and he said, "You're mine. I'm buying you back. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to the devil. You're mine. I've bought you. I purchased you." So we see a purchase. If you're a landlord, you got to have a purchase. God is a landlord, and he purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's look second at the possessor. Who is this landlord? Who is this one who now has purchased us, has made a payment for us with his blood? Well, it is God himself, and the landlord is God, the Holy Spirit. Let's understand, first of all, an entrance. Now, you may have encountered at some point an absentee landlord. A landlord who buys the building, you pay rent to, you never see him. He lives out in Edina. Right? And you're just by there on yourself, absentee landlord. Well, that's not God. God bought you with his blood. And now when you trust him for salvation, when you accept his payment, when you say, "God, apply that to me. You be the one to save me. I need to be redeemed. I can't make it to heaven on my own. I am a slave." The wonderful truth is that payment is applied to us, and the landlord enters in to us. It's a wonderful thing. God himself comes to live inside us, to reside within us. Remember what our memory verse said today. "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Your landlord is not some place way far off. Your landlord is residing within you. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a few books over to the right, 1 Corinthians 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth." You have to hear the word of truth before you can trust it. "The gospel of your salvation. So after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know what that means? It means after you trusted in Jesus Christ, you believed in him for salvation, there was a big stamp that was put on you. There was a big seal that was put on you. Now, I used to work at the Secretary of State's office in St. Paul. And a lot of what the Secretary of State does is authenticating documents and of being a record-keeping agency for the state. And do you know, we would get documents over from the governor's office. And the governor's office would be Proclamation Day. "It is Orthodontist Appreciation Day." You know, and there would be some message to those orthodontists. That's right, Johnny. I set that one up. And so there would be this. And right on that big certificate would be this very shiny gold circular object. It was the seal of the state of Minnesota. What does it say when there's a seal put on something? Why do you put a seal on something?
Make it official.
Make it genuine. This is no counterfeit. This is no fake. This is the real McCoy. And so it is. There's an entrance of the Holy Spirit in us when we trust in Jesus Christ, and that is the stamp of God saying, "This is legit. This is someone who's born again. They've trusted in me for salvation." Now, secondly, there's not just an entrance, but there's an earnest. Now, we think of that word earnest today. Oh, Someone's earnest, they're very sincere, they're very sober-minded. Well, that's not what this word means when we're here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 14, the very next verse, which, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Let's take that piece by piece, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is earnest? In earnest is a down payment. In earnest is something, if you're buying a house, what do you got to do? Okay, I'm going to put $10,000 down. I'm going to put $20,000 down. I'm going to put $50,000 down. Why do you make a down payment? What are you telling the person that you're buying from when you give them a down payment? I'm serious. I'm going to buy this, and if I have enough money to put $50,000 down, I'm going to be good for the rest of it.
It's like a layaway plan.
That's right. You say, I've got sufficient capital to buy this. So this is, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession?
Us.
So in other words, if we are the purchased possession, and someday, when is the redemption of the purchased possession? That's going to be when we are in heaven and we have a new body. We have been fully redeemed. Our redemption is fully seen in heaven. And so in other words, what this verse is saying is that the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us is God's down payment saying, believe me, I'm good for the final redemption. I am on this, okay? You don't have to worry about whether I'm going to redeem you with a new body and live with me forever and ever. Why? Because there's a down payment. What does a man give to a woman when he says, I promise you I'm going to marry you?
A ring.
A ring. He buys you a ring. He says, I spent X thousand dollars on this. I'm putting this on your finger. This is a promise from me. And I'm good for it. Now, if that woman is walking around and she's got that ring on her finger, someone looks at her and says, oh, someone's made a promise to you. And judging by the size of that diamond, they've made a really big promise to you. They made a really significant promise to you, and they're going to fulfill it. That's the Holy Spirit in us. He has made a significant payment. God has paid us. He's bought us. And he's saying, just so you know that I'm going to finish it to the very last, here's my engagement ring. Here's the down payment. It's the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in you. So we see the entrance, we see the earnest, and third, we see the effect. What does the Holy Spirit carry out in our life? We won't turn to it for purposes of time, but today go look at Galatians chapter 5. It says what the fruits of the Spirit are. If the Spirit is living in us, what kind of fruits should it produce? Just like a tree has apples or oranges or crab apples, whatever comes from a tree. So there's fruit that comes from our life. And the fruits that the Holy Spirit produces are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, faith, all these things. God says, you want to see someone who's got the earnest, got the engagement ring on of the Holy Spirit? Do you see the fruits? Do you see these things that I produce in their lives? What a wonderful thing it is. And the point of that is not us producing those fruits. It's not us trying really hard to love someone. It's the Holy Spirit that is in us producing fruits through us. It's God's love coming through us. Why? Because God lives in us. And he's channeling those fruits through us. It's God's mercy coming through us to others. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit living inside us. It's God's patience coming through us. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit living in us. You didn't have any access to that before you were saved. You didn't have that energy of God coming through you, that grace of God flowing through you. Why? Because you didn't know the Spirit of truth. He wasn't in you. But if you're saved this morning, if you're born again, you have the stamp, you have the earnest, and you should. We should be seeing that effect in your life. So first of all, we see the purchase. The landlord has bought you. We see a possessor. He's no slumlord. He's no absentee landlord. He's living inside you. He's dwelling in you. Third, we're going to see very importantly, the prerogative. What's a prerogative?
Authority of choice.
A prerogative is, that's a good way to put it, would be authority. You have the ability to make the rules. You have the ability to do something. You have the power to carry it out. And what is the prerogative of any landlord? Like I just said, it's the prerogative of a landlord to say, do that, don't do that. Don't have a pet in there, okay? I'm allergic to dogs. I don't want my place having dog hair all over there. I don't want you having parties till 2 a.m. in there. If you do, I'm going to kick you out. I don't want you smoking in there. I don't want my place to be filled with smoke. Do you think it's the prerogative of God who has purchased our bodies, who has said, you're mine, and then has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell inside us, to be the landlord that is living among us? Do you think it's his prerogative to say, don't do that, you're mine, do that, you're mine, and take possession of your body? Now you say, oh man, that sounds onerous. That sounds difficult. I'm not sure about that. But guess what? You were never your own. You were never the one calling the shots. Why? Because before you were purchased, you were in the possession of sin. It was sin who cracked the whip and said, here's what you do, and you said, okay. It was sin who said, do that, and you said, okay. In other words, you have a new landlord. It didn't go from your ownership, in a sense, to God's ownership. You went from sin's ownership to God's ownership. And in view of the wonderful effects that God wants to bring into your life, let's understand just briefly these truths. First of all, there's a recognition. Just like any person who is in a building owned by a landlord has an understanding, this place isn't mine. I can't trash this place. I'm going to get nailed. There goes my security deposit. This is not my place. Or any of you who don't have a landlord, if someone has given you a book, that book holds a special place. You say, this is not my book. I'm not just going to throw this Cassis down on the floor. Oh man, someone is allowing me to drive their car. You better believe my hands are going to be at 9 and 3. You better believe I'm going to be looking both ways. I'm going to be going slow, not running any red lights. Why? It's someone else's property. Now this is exactly what 1 Corinthians 6 says. If you turn back there, 1 Corinthians 6 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? If you're in Christ today, friend, your body's not your own. My body's not my own. My body is God's because he's bought it. And the landlord is living in me saying, listen up. How are we treating our bodies? How are we treating the possession that God has purchased for ourselves, for himself? First of all, there's a recognition. Secondly, we'll say there's a right. A right. If God is the owner, he has the right to command. He has the right to direct what is done in our bodies. Now, Paul makes this point here. He's speaking specifically of the sin of fornication, that is sex outside of marriage. He says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why would you go and defile it through your sexual practices outside of marriage? Why would you take what God has given for you to be holy and to be sacred and to go profane it by doing something that God, the landlord, would not desire you to do with your body? Now, you can apply this to any number of areas. Drunkenness. Why, if your body is owned by God, and he has bought you for himself, and he is the landlord, why would you go and profane your body with liquor? If God is the landlord, why would you fill your body with things that will be damaging to it and injuring to it? Why will you bring things into your life that are harmful? God says, I'm the landlord. I have set the rules, and I have the right to do so because you're mine. Let's understand the responsibility. I love this last verse of 1 Corinthians 6. For ye are bought with a price. or glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Friend, if you recognize today that you're bought with a price from God, that your body is not your own, do you know what our proper responsibility, our proper duty is to God? God, let me glorify you with it. My body's not mine. I never owned it. I was the slave of sin before you bought me. Now I'm yours. And so guess what? I'm not living for myself. I'm living for you. How can I glorify the landlord? How can I make the landlord look good? How can my life be lived in such a way so that the landlord is glorified and lifted up and raised up? Do you know what? That would be such a wonderful thing for you to do, to take inventory in every area of your life. Say, here's an area in which I'm living. Is that glorifying the landlord? Landlord, is that right? Are you okay with me doing that with my body? Landlord, how should I live at work? What rules have you put in place to glorify you while I'm living at work? Oh, you mean that I should work as unto the Lord and not unto men? Okay, all right. Lord, how about my sleep? Am I glorifying you in the amount which I sleep, in what I drink, in what I eat, in what I do, in all these different areas? Are you okay with that? I love Colossians. If you look over at Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word means, rule means referee. Take out the whistle. Blow it. That's out of bounds. That's a foul. Okay. Okay, God. All right, you didn't want that? Here, I blow that one. See that word you just said? No. Those are against my desire for you. Okay, landlord, you're in charge. Yeah, exactly. Throw that flag. That's a penalty. So what does that change in our life if we start recognizing who the landlord is? What does that change about us when we understand that the Spirit of God is indwelling us? That's not only a blessing. That's not only a privilege. It carries with it a great responsibility. You are not your own. I am not my own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are God's. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this great truth that you have purchased us with through the blood of your Son. Father, I pray that we would recognize that Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us, that we would recognize the landlord, the owner of our bodies. And Father, I pray that we would glorify you, that we would live in such a way to exalt you and to promote your name on high. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know that or trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that today they'd be saved. I pray that today they would trust you for eternal life and that they would experience today the indwelling Spirit of God in a way that they've never been able to experience before. Bless this service as we go. May your word be preached and proclaimed. May you give us ears to hear. May we lift you up in all that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen.